and he accepted Christ into his heart. Okay, Luther, Martin Luther's treatise and his teachings were talking about getting the sin, the leaven out. The Wesleys, from there, we started having preachers that were going around preaching salvation by faith. First fruits. Happening in our world. Okay? Next on this list is Pentecost, which is in Stephen 6. That's when the wheat harvest starts. Or up here, this was the barley harvest. Something that happened between Passover and Pentecost was they had to take a measure of barley grain, the Omar, counting of the Omar, to the temple every day. Every day they had, each person had to take a measure of grain. And so that happened all through these 50 days. After first fruits, they would take that to the temple. And then they were to take, and they could add leaven. The unleavened bread here only lasted for 7 days. But then they could add leaven to what they brought on that 50th day. And they actually had to bake 2 loaves of bread, not flat pieces of bread, 2 loaves of bread, and bring that and sacrifice. John 14, 16 through 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you." Acts 1, 5 through 8 says, "For John baptized with water, but not many days from now you will be baptized with, placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit. For when they were assembled, he asked them, 'Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish your kingdom and restore it to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings of or fixed years and seasons, which the Father has appointed by his own choice and authority and personal power. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the very bounds of the earth.'" Now we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people came in. 3,000 people were born into the kingdom on Pentecost. Christ rose to heaven 10 days before that. He's seated at the right hands of God the Father. He's exalted in heaven. Man received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our personal life. Kansas in 1901, who knows what happened in 1901 in Kansas? Well, let's see. This was in Topeka, Kansas, 60 miles from here. Okay? There was Parnham had a Bible college. It was an apostolic Bible school that he was having. And when classes were finished at the end of December, he left his students for a few days, asking them to study the Bible to determine what evidence was present when the early church received the Holy Spirit. So he gave them homework, and he had a meeting to go preach at. Well, it's horse and buggy time, so it wasn't hop on a jet, go there and come back. So he was gone for a little bit. The students had several days of prayer and worship and held a New Year's Eve watch night service. People say, "We don't need watch night services." What if they'd said no watch night service? What if they'd said, it's the 18th century, 19th century, going to be the 20th century. We don't need to pray this in. We'll go to bed. All we have is coal oil lamps anyway. It'd be cold. They had a watch night service at Bethel. Anybody know what Beth-El means? No. El means God. Beth means house of. They had a watch night service at Bethel, at the house of God, praying in the new century. They'd been seeking the word to find out what the evidence was in the early church of the speaking in other tongues. So they were going through, they'd been going through Acts, and now they're praying. They started the service December 31st. The next evening, January 1st, 1901, they also held a worship service. And it was that evening Agnes Osman felt impressed to be asked to be prayed for to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Immediately after being prayed for, she began to speak in what they referred to as in tongues, speaking in what was believed to be a known language. 60 miles from here, 1901. What happened in Los Angeles after that? See, Parnum ended up closing down his school. He ended up teaching down in a college down in Texas. And a young black man was there. He couldn't even sit in class. He had to sit outside the classroom door and listen through the doorway because he was black and they were white. He was so hungry, he sat outside the door in a chair and took notes and listened. Parnum was speaking about what God had been doing. He did a lot more things with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Teaching on that, Seymour embraced this and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ended up going to California. William Seymour, an African-American preacher, began with a meeting April 9th, 1906, and continued until roughly 1915. The revival was characterized by spiritual experiences accompanied with testimonies of physical healing, miracles, worship services, and speaking in tongues. The participants were criticized by the secular media and Christian theologians for behaviors considered to be outrageous and unorthodox, especially at the time. Today, the revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism. Out of that church, out of those meetings, came Foursquare, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Pentecostal Church of God in Christ, and many, many others. Smith Wigglesworth came from England to come over and be in those services. The world was changed because God poured out his Holy Spirit. Pentecost, back 10 days after Christ rose, glorified before the Father, and then it started again in 1901 and 1906 here in the United States. We have a legacy, and it's played out in the feasts. Amen? I got to find a place for my glasses here. Now, let's go to the next slide, which is the seven feasts of the Lord, I believe. Okay. While you're looking at that, I want to read Colossians 2:17, which is the verse right up there underneath the seven feasts of the Lord. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come, and they have only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. Amen. So let's look at this a second. We've talked about Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. They fall into the spring feasts. In that, the Passover, there was the crucifixion of Christ, which happened on Nisan 14, and you've got scriptures there in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Unleavened bread was the burial of Christ on Nisan 15 until Nisan 22. That was the Nisan 15 to 22, those were the days that they had to eat unleavened bread. That wasn't how long Christ was in the grave. And you have scriptures. First fruits, the resurrection of Christ happened on Nisan 15 or 17. And you have scriptures. Then Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Sivan 7, and scriptures. Out here, you have the autumn feasts, the fall feasts, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. But you notice the gap in between them? Right here? There's a feast gap period. It's fulfilled by the church age. And we'll talk about that here in a second, but I want you to catch that. The age of grace. The age that we're living in. Let's go to the Christian meaning of the Jewish feasts slide. Okay. In this, again, Passover, the first month, 14th day, 15th day. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Then you have 50 days, and you have Pentecost. Then there was 3 months, and then you had the trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Looking down here, the Feast of Passover, the Christian event was the crucifixion of Christ. The key concept of the crucifixion of Christ, that was justification. The crucifixion was to take it and you, just as if you had never sinned. Your sin was taken away. He did that so your sin could be remitted, not just covered. Atonement was covering. Then unleavened bread was the burial of Christ. That's sanctification, the setting apart, sanctified to be holy, the removal from sin, because sin is what separated us from God. Going to the next feast, the first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. When he resurrected, he didn't come back in the same body. He still has the marks, but he came back in a body that's the glorified body. We don't know what we'll be like, but when we see him, we will be like him. He has his glorified body. And so that's the doctrine or the key concept of glorification. We know that one day we will rise with those same bodies. If we die now, when we rise from the grave, when he comes back, we will receive a glorified body when we meet, when our body meets us in the air. It will rise and it will be changed. Those who are alive and remain will rise with a glorified body. We have that promise because Christ was glorified. The harvest, the feast of the harvest, which is Passover, Pentecost, I mean, I say Passover, I mean Pentecost, the harvest feast, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and that gives us dunamis. You shall be endued with dunamis, the same word where we get dynamite or dynamo, is that same word, power, that he said you will be endued with dunamis, the same power of the Holy Spirit. So the church has power and we need to walk in it. Then there's an interval of 3 months. It's the current age of the church and it's the church kingdom. God is letting the church rule over his word and bring in the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest is coming out here at the last harvest. Trumpets is the gathering of the church. We don't know when. There's a question mark there. And it's considered the concept of the rapture. The Day of Atonement, the second coming of Christ, the Jewish remnant, when Israel will be saved in a day. The Day of Atonement is the foreshadowing of all their sins being removed in a day. All of Israel. Tabernacles. Inauguration of the millennium. The earthly kingdom here on earth. He tabernacled with us. The new Jerusalem coming down. And him living with us here on earth. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to the Feast of the Lord chart. Okay, here's the wheat harvest. Okay, there's the fruit harvest here. Then there's the final in gathering. This was the, there's another chart that he had in there, but the early rains were here And the latter rains were here. You've heard many people talk about the latter rain, not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N, rain. They're women of the latter rain, of the latter rain movement. But see, in there was a rain, the early rains were here to set this harvest, and then the latter rain was down here. What's supposed to happen before the end? There's supposed to be a great revival. And then a falling away. Well, somewhere in here is the latter rain. We're looking forward to these. If you'll notice over here seasonally, it says present, future, and future. The trumpets, the defeating the enemy, are full armor of God. We're just standing. We're all we're told to do in the armor of God is put on the armor of God and stand. We're waiting for the command to come up here. But we're not sitting down. We're at about the Father's business, about the King's business, ready in our armor, but ready to go at a moment's notice. In the Air Force, they talk about it being the alert hangar. They've got the jets ready to go. The pilots are in there. Briefing room, and the alarm goes off. They run to their planes, they push them out, and they're in the air in so many seconds. That's where we're supposed to be, in the alert hangar, ready to go, not sitting back out on leave and got to call us back and try to get back to the base. We're there, and we're the first ones out. Now, we're not going to get there before those who are dead in Christ, because they say they'll rise first. But this is where we're at, right here. We're tabernacles, or the trumpets, Day of Atonement and tabernacles, are prophetically done for the future. And those things are going to happen still. Our next event that we'll be a part of as the church is trumpets. No one knows the day or the hour. So in the middle right now, we're living in these 3 months of history. There's no feasts during that time. That's where we're living. Christ says, I'm coming back to get you. Watch and wait. No man knows the day or the hour. He gave us a signal because no one knew the day or the hour that trumpets were supposed to start. They had to watch for that new moon. So we're in that period where what we're supposed to be doing is gathering the harvest that's here. It's white for harvest already. We're supposed to be doing that work. So these feasts, we say, oh, that's just for the Jewish people. That's just for back then. And that's part of the law. This wasn't part of the law. This was the feast perpetually forever. 10,000 years from now, we will still be praising the Lord over what he did. If you look at this, this is Christ all through the period. The defeating the enemy, he's already done that because he's made a mockery of him. The purifying of the bride, he's doing that through the washing of the water of the word, and he will then bring us all together. The coming again, he's doing all this, and this is what he's doing in us, that we become that purified bride, that we become that one looking for him. The feasts are showing where we are in our walk with him as the church. It's also showing what he's done for us. It's also showing what's going on in seasonally in the world. Don't be afraid of the feasts. There are groups out there that want to teach the feast and, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it doesn't get you to heaven, but it's another way of worshiping God in what he's already done and what he's doing. And if you notice, this is the redemption story in the feasts. The lamb, all the way to the bride, all the way to the millennial kingdom. Okay? Let's go to the last chart that we have, which is the Feast of Jehovah. Sabbath rest broken by sin. Man sinned. Adam and Eve. we jump all the way to the cross here, which was the past symbolized in the Passover, and Christ being our Passover lamb. Our communion, or our holy walk, is in the unleavened bread, because we're to purge all that leaven out of us. How? Those things that so easily beset us, we're to put away. Those thoughts that take captivity, stand up between us and God, we're to take captivity over those, because many times we'll sin in our mind before we sin in our body. And every one of those sins was another nail put into Christ on the cross, another thing that held him there. So we're to walk in the unleavened bread. You were saying during prayer this evening how that you read that thing about getting out all those things that are dross in our lives. That's what this is about. Get our spiritual broom out and get it out of our lives. Dust it out and take it out of our house. It doesn't belong. First fruits, when Christ rose from the dead, Mary went to the tomb. She was witness, the first witness to first fruits. Then the disciples, when he came in, said, "Hold me, touch me, see me, feel me." But he also said, "I'm flesh and bone." He didn't say he was blood. Why? Because his blood had been put on the altar in heaven. Holy Spirit came down here at Pentecost. Here's the time for harvest, the days of grace, the church age, and Israel being scattered during that time period. And we see we're still there. Israel is coming back. The Jews are coming back. They're doing Aliyah, coming back from all over the world, coming back to Israel. The next thing on the radar is the trumpets, the rapture, as far as the feasts are concerned. The Day of Atonement happens after that, but in that, in one day, all of Israel will recognize their Messiah. But you know what they have to do to recognize their Messiah according to the Word? They have to be duped into thinking that the Messiah is here and realizing that that person that said their Messiah is actually the Antichrist, because he sets up his image and says, "Worship me," and in the temple. And then they realize who it is. The scales off their eyes, and they recognize who their Messiah is in the Scripture, in the Word. They know that's not him, but this is. He's been there before. And that is their Day of Atonement, their restoration. Zechariah 13:1 talks about that restoration. Then we come out here to the 1,000 years of peace, the tabernacling. Where are you going to be during the 1,000 years? Living with Christ. Ruling and reigning with Christ. We will be tabernacling with him here, with mankind. So when we look at the feasts, and we'll go through each of these a little more in depth in coming weeks. Each week we're going to take one and see how far we can go with it, kind of like we did with the power in the blood. We're going to go through each one and we're going to dig deeper. But I just wanted you to get an overview to see the feasts, when we talk about them, when we celebrate them, when Phil comes and goes into what's in the feast and things, it's Christ. Yes. It's laying out God's plan of redemption for the world. Mm-hmm. Pictorially. They're doing a play here, a rehearsal here of what God's doing. Prophetically, they are proclaiming his ability, right, and what Christ has done, and they don't even know it. They're working to try to get back to where they can do it again. Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they've got people being trained to be the priests. They've got people doing the different things so they can go and reinstitute these and do these according to Torah. Mm-hmm. Guess what? Revival's going to hit Israel. Revival's going to hit Israel, because when they realize what the feasts do and how they picture Christ as Messiah in their lives, they're going to smack their head, what, say, "Oy vey? We didn't know. We couldn't see. The tree was too close to our face." And they're going to realize who he was, who he is, and what he did. And he's been part of Israel and watching out over Israel for ages. Amen. Does this excite you? I find it real exciting as I'm reading this book, and it's like, I know what our next study is going to be on. Amen. So I wanted you to have these different charts, and I'll put these up with the sermon, the one chart, the two pages, the Feast of the Lord, that have these different charts. So those of you who have been listening online, if you didn't pull this down, do pull it down. Go back and listen again. You'll see the pictorials of the charts, and it'll help you to understand what I'm saying here. But also keep these as we go through various portions. We're going to be talking about the Passover until we get done with that, and then we'll be talking about unleavened bread until we get done with that. We're going to go through each one of them a little more in depth. And I'm hoping when Phil comes back and he wants to do a Seder meal or have us join him for that and he wants to talk about it, you're all almost word for word being able to tell him what God did in those Passovers, what he did in the Seder, what he did in unleavened bread, and why he did it. Because it'll mean that much more when it's reiterated and you already understand it than having to be taught it and go, oh, wow, now I need to go to another one because now I got a better idea. Let's go through it now. We're going to go through these in heaven. Might as well learn them now. Amen? These are feasts perpetually. There's no end because they're feasts eternal. Why? Because it's proclaiming what Christ did. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that the word tonight, the message tonight, the nuggets tonight would get people chewing on this and get people hungry for more and to seeing more of how your son is laid out in all of these aspects. That, Lord, you didn't leave anything to chance and you laid out the whole plan of redemption pictorially in Leviticus 23. Lord, I pray that the word go deep within us, that we mix it with faith, that as we're studying, something else will come out. We'll get another nugget, another area. We'll start seeing fruit grow from this in our lives. And Lord, let us be found worthy to stand at that day and that hour and that time when that trumpet blows, that we come and meet Jesus in the air. And Lord, I thank you. Now, as we go into the next portion of this, those listening online, we're going to play the Brakit Kohanim. This is where God told Moses to tell Aaron that he and his son should say this over the people. It's going to be in Hebrew and then in English. To say this over the people. And when you do, you're putting God's name on the people. So receive the blessings of the Brakit Kohanim, the priestly blessing.
Yeverich karodonai veishmurecha yaradonai panav elecha vechunecha yesa aronai panav elecha vesham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
May you go in the peace of the Lord. May the feast of the Lord bring you an understanding of what Christ did, what he's doing, and what he's attempting to do in our lives. Amen. Go in peace.